appreciate your song tonight. If you would, take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, it's been a little while since we've been able to be here. I was looking it up just to verify the last time. It was the end of August, and then we went through a number of different special things in the month of September, and then special things in October. And so we want to finish our messages here on David and his sin with Bathsheba. This is the fourth message that involves chapters 11 and 12. We looked first at the provision of the flesh, and then we looked at the protection of the flesh. And then in our last message on this passage in 2 Samuel, we considered the punishment for the flesh and what David was going to face. But now tonight we want to look at the penitence that is there for the sin and for the sins of the flesh, and truly being repentant. Perhaps you have a young person, and that young person has been caught in some act, some area of sin, and you have confronted them, and they've said to you in this scenario, son, daughter, you lied to me, and so say you're sorry. Sorry. You know, and that was the response. And you're a little bit concerned that as a grandparent or a parent that they're not really sincere in their apology. They just said the words, you know, perhaps they've had an argument, brother, sister. I know that would rarely happen in any of our households. But if a brother, sister weren't getting along and you told your son, tell your sister you're sorry, and they say, sorry. I can recall that a few times on an occasion in our household, and then raising our sons and so forth. There are challenges in truly seeing a repentant heart and understanding that when there's been a confrontation of sin and we have made provision for the flesh, we've protected the flesh, and truly coming clean and doing what is right with our sin. We want to deal with the penitence of the flesh tonight. I want to review with you just a little bit, because it has been some time since we've been in this. You'll recall here in the opening of chapter 12 that David is confronted by Nathan. There's a story that is shared about one precious sheep and how the man that had that one precious sheep was abused by a far wealthier individual. David listens to the story and he says in verse number 6, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. And so he confronts David over his sin with Bathsheba. And now David has a choice. Can he blame shift? I'm certain that David could have come up with a number of areas in which he could have shifted the blame to someone else. Well, the pressures of running the kingdom were too great. The pressures of being a soldier king were too great. I deserve to do this. And I'm sure he could have had all kinds of arenas of blame. But I believe this is the major difference between Saul and King David. Saul erred. Saul sinned against God. But when he did, he always found a way to blame someone else, whereas David accepted the fact that Nathan had confronted him, and he said, thou art the man. And we look tonight at this matter of penitence, and we're going to look tonight at the story and how it unfolds. If you'll begin reading with me in verse number 15. Verse number 15, the Bible, this is after everything's been given out and David's facing the consequences of his sin. Verse number 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And so the story had come to David, and David's own words of conviction were coming back on him. David had said the man would restore fourfold. And in fact, Nathan said that the sword would not depart from the house of David. And in fact, David would lose four sons as a result of this sin with Bathsheba. This is the first one that is affected. David therefore besought God for the child. David fasted, went in, and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came unto the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. I want to look at this matter of penitence and true repentance before Almighty God. Of course, we're going to bring into play a couple of different passages. And if you want to write them in your notes right now, you can put these as kind of the attachments to Psalm or to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. And there's a passage in Psalm 32. Verses 1 through 5, and then, of course, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 19. It would have been easy for David to say, "I'm caught, you caught me, you got me, I'm sorry." It would have been easy for David to say, "It's not really my fault, it's the fault of all these," and he could have blame shifted. But David was honorable in his penitence, and I believe, again, that's the significant difference between the nature of the reign of David and the reign of King Saul. Well, let's walk down through the penitence of David, and let's see how we can signify or identify this matter of penitence. Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, we find the first confrontation of sin. It is the confrontation of Almighty God against the sin of Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, the Bible says, "And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So when we consider this matter of penitence, and we go all the way back to that very first sin in the garden, they had this matter of blame shifting. Adam says to God, "God, it's really your fault. If you hadn't given me this woman, this would have never happened. This kind of thing would have never happened." Then God turns to Eve and says, "Eve, why did you do this?" "Well, it was the serpent. It beguiled me. It tricked me into participating in this." I've mentioned Saul already. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Samuel had disobeyed God in taking out all the Amalekites. And he blamed the people. He said, "Look, God, I've done everything that I should have done, but the people wanted to spare the best of the sheep." 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 20 to 21. Samuel, in conversation with Saul and listening to all these things, and he says, "Listen, God is pleased with obedience." And he's looking for obedience. Saul had all kinds of excuses, but God was looking for obedience. So we find that there are different entities in the Scriptures where they sinned but did not have the right response. It was somebody else's fault. If they hadn't been in that place, if they hadn't been in that spot, then they would have been okay. And again, I want to challenge all of us as parents and grandparents. When you're helping your children understand their sin, and you learn early on that they become masters of blaming other people, nip that in the bud. Nip that in the bud. I'm telling you tonight, from 30 years of ministry, the ones that continually blame everyone else for all of their issues and all their problems, I tell you, they go nowhere for God. everyone tonight sitting here in the auditorium could give some testimony of something in their life that hasn't been perfect. Everyone tonight. You could give some kind of story and you could say, listen, this was not perfect in my life. I, for one, had a sister. Need I say more? I don't need to go further than that. I'm just kidding. Everyone tonight could say, okay, this was the setting in our family. This was the broken home I grew up in. This was the divorced family that I was confronted with. This is the parents that I had that were unsaved. Or this is the drunkard that I had for a dad. Or this is the drug addict that I had for a mom. We could go through all kinds of issues and we could say tonight, I have an excuse for why I have not turned out for the Lord. One of the best testimonies, Brother Reuben, he's probably out counting tonight right now, but Brother Reuben would know this far better than I do, but Dr. Clarence Sexton has one of the most unbelievable testimonies of grace. And when he first shared his testimony, and I was sitting there, I think it was in a chapel service, and he was talking about how he and his brother had been in all different kinds of settings, and yet through that, the grace of God worked, and of course he's the pastor of a wonderful church there in Knoxville, Tennessee. But if you heard that testimony, you would have said to yourself, there's no way that this kid will come out of all that and be worthwhile to Almighty God. There's just no way. Well, he learned early on, I'm going to do what God wants me to do regardless of what's happening in the surroundings around me. And none of us would say, okay, everything was perfect. None of us can say, okay, I had everything that I needed. Everything was perfect. I was joking with someone the other day and watching the seniors and juniors that drive into school these days. And some of their cars are very nice. And we had a girl in our senior class. She had one of those very nice cars. And I think her parents had bought her, and I don't want to say what it was, but it was a sports car and it was very nice. And I told the young people here, I said, I drove in a very, very, very nice 1976 Toyota hatchback. And boy, I'm telling you, that thing was, whoo, that's a great car. It was so nice that it allowed us to push it in reverse because the transmission didn't work very well. And it was so nice that it allowed us to use a 2x4 to hold the hatchback up. When you raised it, the mechanism to hold it up had gone out, so we had a nice 2x4 that was just measured out perfectly, and you just put that 2x4 in there, and boy, that was happening then. It also had the faux wood all the way down the side. You know what I mean by that. I mean, I think I've got reason to bellyache tonight for what my parents made me drive when I was 16, 17 years old. Then when my sister got into the same years, she always got to drive the nice car. You know, Mom and Dad never let me drive the nice car. They had me in the 76 Toyota. You know, we all would have reason to say, you know, everything wasn't perfect. I understand that. But in these matters of biblical repentance and biblical penitence, where God has confronted us over our things, how do we respond? Again, I've mentioned Adam and Eve and their response. I've mentioned Saul and his response. But what does biblical penitence look like in the eyes of God? And really in the eyes of others. First of all, when we look at this matter of penitence, it's remorse over my sin. Remorse over my sin. As I mentioned already, Psalm 32 in verse number 5 and then Psalm 51. When David is acknowledging these things, he says words like this, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 51, 3 and 4. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. It's not I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that I'm in these bad circumstances. It is a truthful, God, it's me, it's my sin, and I'm taking ownership of it. It's genuine remorse for who I have sinned against and who is offended because of my sin. We think of this matter of remorse Who's been genuinely affected by your sin? My sin is not just for myself. My sin affects my spouse. My sin would affect our sons. My sins would affect my parents and their reputation. My sins would affect siblings. There are many, many different ways that our sin has an impact on others. And if I genuinely come clean, I recognize and I take ownership of my actions before Almighty God. Number one, there's remorse over my sin. Number two, it's repentance over my sin. When I repent, I see my sin as God sees it. It's not just a bad habit. I'm not dumbing it down to some kind of foolish action. I'm not calling it a little white lie or an insignificant indiscretion. I'm calling it what God calls it. What does God call our sin? He calls it sin, a transgression of His law. He calls it an offense against His perfection. And He says to every one of us, when we are going to come clean, we have to see our sin as God sees it. Boy, that's tough. That's tough. What am I doing in repentance? I'm turning my back on the sin that has caused me to fall. I recognize that my flesh or the world or Satan and his minions have given me this opportunity and temptation. I've been tempted, but when I was tempted, I gave into the temptation. I did not take the way of escape. And now I recognize I sinned against God, and so I must repent. I have to see it as God sees it, and I want to turn and go the opposite direction, turning my back on the sin that has caused me to fall. Biblical repentance is turning 180 degrees from your sin. In salvation, of course, and we're familiar with that, but it's also in sanctification. And so when I've sinned against God, when I've sinned against my spouse, when I've sinned against our family, when I've sinned against in any one of these areas, I recognize that until I really repent and come clean before God and see it as God sees it, I'm not going to be moving forward. Number one, it's remorse over my sin. Number two, it's repentance of my sin. Number three, and this gets tougher, it's restitution for my sin. It's restitution. I've shared with you that in the Safeway right across the street from the old building, I stole a pack of M&Ms. And we'd come up right there from our house, and all three of us, I think as kids, were there. And I stole a pack of M&Ms. They melt in your hands, by the way. That's how Mom found out about it. But I stole the pack of M&Ms. I went out of the car, and I was eating them and so forth. And when we got home, Mom kind of digested what had happened and is taking it in and is like, okay, you stole this. And so I faced the punishment from Mom. And that was difficult. But this was way worse. Mom said, we're driving back to the Safeway and you are going to pay the man for the M&Ms, and you are going to apologize to the manager. Oh, that's way worse. Mom, couldn't we just put it in an envelope and send it? Maybe you just, you know, take care of it for me or whatever? No, it was way worse. Mom made me go and see the manager and apologize to the manager over a pack of M&Ms that at that time probably cost 5 cents. No, it didn't. It wasn't that cheap. But I mean, it wasn't that expensive, but Mom knew if he gets away with this one, and there's no repercussions for this, what will he try next? What will be the path that he's on when it moves beyond this package? And so Mom said, we're going back to Safeway, and you're going to make things right. Now, on a pack of M&Ms, you're thinking to yourself, that's not that big of a deal. In our story, how does David really make reparations? How does David pay back Uriah? He had already taken his life. How does David pay back what he had done with Bathsheba? Sometimes this can be difficult. But if you have sinned against another and you have ways to make restitution, by all means, you and I should. Do I owe anyone for the damage that I've caused? If your youngster is negligent and break someone's window. They just said to themselves, you know what, I think this baseball will go through that window. And they, on purpose, throw the ball through the window. One of the best lessons you can and have with them is to help them understand, here's the funding that you have, and now that funding is going to be used to replace this broken window. You have not done right. You have, this is not an accident, this was on purpose, and you have done something wrong. You've sinned against another person. Is there a way that you can make it right? That's something that you just have to sit down and answer. Can I bring about restitution on this matter of my sin? By the way, it's interesting that there are those that would show remorse and then maybe even express repentance, but they're not at all about restitution. What do I need to do to make this right with those that I've offended or sinned against? Remember what the Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 8. The Bible says that Zacchaeus was so convicted over his sin, and when the Lord confronted him just with his holiness, Zacchaeus said, Lord, for those that I've stolen from, I'm going to restore every one of them fourfold. So he said, I'm going to come clean with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn my back on this sin. And then he said, you know what? I'm going to prove the depth of my desire to make things right by finding out who I've stolen from. Now, at times that may be difficult. At times that may be tough. You say, well, I stole from this company and the company's out of business. Well, what do you do? Well, I don't know if there's much you can do. But if there are arenas and you say, you know what, I honestly know that I can make restitution on this, then making restitution goes a long way. And by the way, it's a testimony of God's working in your heart to those people that may not know Christ. Now, I know in this day and age, if you had a young person that took something from a store and did not pay for it, and you took the young person back to the manager would probably have a far different response in your return in today's climate than they did back in the day with my childhood. There was kind of a baseline morality that was still in effect in the United States. And so the manager didn't reprimand my mom or anything like this, saying, what are you doing this with your kid? Why would you put him through this? No, the manager responded correctly and everything like that. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you have areas and you could say, you know what, I can honestly make restitution and do what is right on this matter, then take that step and make things right. How would one know that I'm genuinely affected by my sin? Well, it's expression of remorse. David has a lot of personal pronouns that are used there in both Psalms. I acknowledge my sin. And he says that again and again. It's remorse over sin. It's repentance over sin. God, I see it as you saw it. I'm not dumbing it down. It's serious. I'm going to make restitution if I can. And now here's number four. It's restoration from sin. Restoration from sin. Psalm 51, verse number 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. There's a time period in which we're then restored as a result of our repentance. Proverbs 28, verse number 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay, let's make up an illustration. I do not believe that this has any application for anyone in the audience tonight. If it does, please forgive me. See me afterwards. The names and everything like that are hidden. All right. Now, let's use an illustration, okay? All right, Brother Frank, I'm going to use you as an illustration, okay? All right. So, Brother Frank comes to me, and Brother Frank says, well, let's pretend we're not brothers. Okay, I mean, we're brothers in Christ, but let's pretend, okay? All right, so Frank comes to me and says, hey, Todd, I'm a little bit short this month. Can I borrow $10,000 to buy this car? And so forth. And I say, okay, all right, Frank, you know what? Okay, if you'll sign on the dotted line, I'll give you $10,000. Okay? And so Frank takes the $10,000 and he's going to pay me on a weekly basis. He's going to pay me $50 a week back until it's the $10,000 and everything like that's paid off. A little bit of interest involved, say 16%. We got a little bit of interest. And so Frank starts paying me back $50. He does really good the first week. He does really good the second week. By the third week, he's like, hey, would you settle for $25? And I said, well, you know, it's really $50, but if you're really, you know, I mean, okay, $25, but then next week you need to pay me $75. And so he says, okay, all right, put me down for $75, I'll make it up. So the next week comes along, he pays me $75. The next week, hey, I got $10. And I'm like, listen, Frank, now this is going to be a very long process and very difficult if we don't get this right, okay? So you need to pay this up, okay? Well, then lo and behold, he flees the state. He's gone. And he took his car, he took the car with him, okay? All right? Now let's listen here, okay? All right. Has he been right in this matter of the dealings with the car? Okay. No, he hasn't. Well, let's say that Frank, driving through Georgia, sees a tent meeting. And he says, you know what? I remember my childhood days, and I'm going to go to the tent meeting. And in the tent meeting, the man preaches on the thief on the cross. And he's like, you know what? I'm convicted over my sin. And, you know, I didn't do right by Todd. I borrowed the $10,000. I got the car, and I made a few payments, but I fled the state. He doesn't even know where I am or where the car is. He said, I got to make this right. So he comes back. And he's going to make restitution, okay? Now, let me ask you this question. Should I hire him as he apologizes and says, I'm going to make restitution, I'm going to make up the back payments, I'm going to do this. Should I hire him now to be the overseer of all of my assets? Would that be a good move? Should I hire him into my company to be my CFO? Would that be a good move? You know, I think we're all in agreement. No, Pastor, that'd be absurd. If you found out that he's struggling in this area, I'm not going to immediately, but he came back and boy, he was honest. He was repentant. He didn't even have to come back. But the truth is, I'm not going to immediately put him in charge of all of my finances. I'm not going to make him the CFO of my company. Why? Because I've known he's got an issue in this area, and while I'm glad he's repentant and I'm glad he's come back, I still want to see the day come that he pays back the car. So at what point in time would I begin to trust him with any more funding? All right, Frank, when would I begin to trust him with any more funding? At the end of the 10 grand, right? You say, okay, now he's paid it all back and he never missed a payment again. He paid it all back, and then he comes to me and says, hey, would you trust me with another $5,000? Well, if he was consistent and paid all the way through and did what was right, then I might say to him, sure, you know, this time the interest is going to be 20%. But, you know, you see what I'm saying? In this process, okay, the young person's gotten right. The young person's come forward. They confess. They, you know, this is all good, and what should happen? Your young person goes to the mall, gets dropped off at the mall, and does not act as they should at the mall. Let me just tell you, it'd be a long time before I drop them back off at the mall. You got to think through some of these things. You say, oh, they've really changed. Give some time for that. I'm not going to immediately put Frank in charge of all of my funding if he's not proven himself to be faithful with these things. And so I do want to be very, very careful. I do want to see him restored. Think of the story of Onesimus and what happened in the book of Philemon. Onesimus stole from his slave owner, Philemon. He stole from him. He's on the run. And the Apostle Paul says, I want you to go back to Philemon. Number one, pay it all back because you're obligated to him. And number two, I want you to be honorable to Philemon when you get back, no matter what that looks like. Well, I'm sure that Philemon was a little bit a little bit hesitant. I'm sure he was glad to see him, but I'm sure he was a little bit hesitant. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, if he's done anything, put it on my account. But I don't think Onesimus was immediately restored to some high and lofty position. Why? Because no doubt they thought to him, well, let's just see if there's a change and this matter of restoration can actually occur. I want to express remorse over my sin. It's my sin. I want to acknowledge that. I want to look at the avenue of repentance and say, God, I see it as you see it. I'm not going to dumb it down. I want to make restitution for my sin. I want to do what I can to make the repairs and to have that restitution. Then number four, I want to restore. Restoration from sin. When you go down through the story, wash me, make me whiter than snow, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I'm sure it took some time here in David's life to have that real sense of communication again with Almighty God. And I think that restoration from sin is an important part of this. And then the fifth one, and we'll look at it quickly tonight, it's the replacement for our sin. Okay, I did not handle this circumstance right. I did not act or react correctly. And so I need a replacement. I need something that is going to be the right thing to do because I did not do the right thing the last time. I need to do the right thing the next time. So what is the replacement of my sin? We're currently dealing with this with the junior and senior hires in chapel and dealing with a passage in Romans chapter 13 about the put off, put on principle. If I could encourage, again, every parent and or grandparent where you have oversight of the coming generation, if you recognize that your child has a specific area in which they continue to have struggles with, then biblically look at what they need to put off. What does my son or daughter need to put off? And what can we use scripturally to replace it? What can I use scripturally to replace it? You can walk down through Ephesians chapter 4, and the Bible says, and again, we'll deal with some of this tomorrow in chapel, it's not just enough to say, I will not do the wicked thing again. It's when I'm confronted with the temptation the next time, this is how I desire to respond. I'm going to put off the works of the flesh, and I want to put on the fruit of the Spirit. Last time I did not act in love. Next time I want to act in godly love. Last time I acted in lies and deception. Next time I want to act in truth. And honesty. And so when you go down through a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, for everything that God says, I want you to put off this, he says, here's what you need to put on. And so I'm walking through my life, and as I acknowledge my sin, God, help me here. Number one, I want to express genuine remorse. I acknowledge my sin. My sin is ever before me, Lord. I want to repent of that sin. I want to see it the same way that God sees it. Remember, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There are consequences for that lack of repentance. Then if I'm able to, I want to make restitution. Pastor, will restitution be easy? Well, it may cost. It may be verbal. It may be some kind of area of a physical restitution. But you're going to restore what you can, even as the example of Zacchaeus is given to us. And then restoration from sin. Yes, I'm thrilled to death that the guy who's stolen money repents and gets right, but it doesn't mean that I'm immediately going to set him back in charge of finances. All right? And so mom and dad, be vigilant with your kids. Grandparents, be vigilant with your kids. If you know that they're struggling in an area, yes, be excited if they genuinely repent and they want to make things right. They want to respond in a different way. But do not be so quick to have them go back into a similar scenario where they will fall and be involved in sin again. And then, of course, the replacement of our sin. We go down through Ephesians chapter 4. Put off concerning the former conversations of the old man and put on the new man. The put-off, put-on principle affects both our conduct and our conversation. So where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? Is God confronting you on some specific matter tonight, and you're just in that wrestling match with God and saying, well, it's not my fault, it's someone else, it's this matter. Or have you come clean with God and said, you know what, it's me. It's me, Lord. I want to make things right. I am going to express remorse. Then taking the second step in repenting, making restitution, restoring from our sin, and then by God's grace, replacing that sin with a Spirit-filled life. These are the things I believe that separated David from Saul. Perhaps in your own personal devotions, you can take the two books. Take 1 Samuel from about chapter 9 forward and read the story of Saul and see how Saul responded when he was confronted with his sin. Then you come into 2 Samuel chapter 11. And by the way, David is referred to as the man after God's own heart. That seems almost impossible to believe when we read the words of chapters 11 and 12. But David had a humble heart, and he said, God, I want to make things right. I want to be restored from the effects of my sin. Is it possible that all of us are going to sin? Yes, we are sinners. And just as there will come a time that we have to ask forgiveness from someone else, there will come a time that someone else is coming to us and saying, please forgive me. And I pray that we'll have this kind of heartbeat and the penitence of our sin. Pastor, David had protected his sin. David had done so much in the matter of the punishments that he faced. But again, I want to encourage you tonight, if you've been carrying a burden for weeks, months, perhaps years, over unconfessed sin, the best thing you can do is to lay that down at the foot of the cross. Say, dear God, please forgive me. And to lay that down and to understand that a clean conscience. You read Psalm 51 and you see a great deal of difference between Psalm 51 and what David said there and what he said while he harbored the sin and refused to make it right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons and for these matters that are given to us from the life of David. And I want to be very careful tonight that I present the depth of the sin from David in chapters 11 and 12, but I also want to be careful because David expressed heartfelt repentance. And you saw a far different response from David than you had seen in the life of Saul. And I pray that you'd help each one of us when we're confronted with sin, we're confronted with things that may not be in line with the Scriptures. Lord, may we have the right response. It's so critical. I know there have been times where I've been confronted over my own sin. And instead of being humble and having the right response, I would just flare up, get angry, get mad, find someone else that was at fault. And that never works. And that never helps. And so, Lord, as you bring conviction to my heart, I pray that I would have that humble, submissive spirit. And I would declare, yes, I'm the man. And it's my sin. And I need to repent and make things right. Lord, help us to be wise in dealing with those that are repentant. Help us to be careful and to have vigilance in these areas. Give parents wisdom in navigating the training of their own children. And as they listen to what their child has said and done and possibly seeks to make restitution, Lord, may you give guidance to each parent in how they should navigate the training of each one of their children. Lord, help us to learn these lessons tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me tonight? We want to have a hymn of invitation in the quietness of this moment, just to ponder this story from King David and how he responded. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to play number 501, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. Can you say that tonight? Is it your heart tonight before the Lord? You say, Lord, there's, to my knowledge, no unconfessed sin, nothing that I'm coddling or cradling and things like that, but I just want to make sure, Lord, that I'm clean with you. Have I had the right actions, the right reactions? None of us, I know, have had absolute perfection in our lives. We didn't have perfect parents. We didn't have perfect scenarios and so forth and being brought up. But God does say to all of us, I'm watching your actions and your reactions, and I want you to do right. I want you to do right. Parents, perhaps tonight you're praying for a young person that has, in your life, they've claimed that they've repented, and yet they seem to be making the same decisions over and over again. I pray that you'll have wisdom and dealing with that young person, dealing with that young adult.